described this great church family. And so I was thinking about this church family. I was thinking about different churches that I've pastored and been a part of. After I pastored for a number of years, the conference asked if I would be willing to do emergency response work for the conference. Our church had over 100 outreach ministries. We fed a lot of people every week. We did a lot of things in the community. And I took it upon a challenge of myself and with God. I said, all right, God, I believe that all things are possible through you. So I'm going to pray to interview at the most critical church of the conference. Now, how do you like that? My wife said, are you insane? And I said, all right. I said, well, it's a lot easier to start a church from nothing through evangelism. We did a lot of evangelism crusades, and it was great. It's very inspiring and powerful. It's much more difficult, though, to take an existing group that have a particular persona about them, a reputation about them. Well, this church was known as being the most critical church in the conference, and the longest it ever had a pastor was 2.5 years. Now, they kind of took pride in that. And they said, you know, when we don't like somebody and we don't like whatever they're doing, we go straight to the conference office and we let them know. Well, they thought that was pretty neat. I said, I believe, though, that there is a possibility that through God, that image can be changed. So I've entitled the sermon for today, The Culture in Christ. The Culture in Christ. In other words, as we think of God's culture in us, we think of the scripture reading that we see here. And go to that slide if you can. And as we think of the culture of Christ, we think of 2 Corinthians 13:5, and I'll just read that. And and I love this passage because it's talking about something that we're going to claim by faith this morning. 2 Corinthians 13:5, if you have that. There it is right there. All right. And for some of you that don't have your Bibles or your iPhones or whatever it is, 13:5, and I'm going to read from the New International Version. And and here it says that, I'll find it here in this Bible. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you realize that what? Do you realize that Christ is in you? Now, I'm going to ask you to say after me by faith, some of you more so than others, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Can you say that? Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Do you believe that? Say amen. See, now some of you are having to exercise that great gift of faith because you may not feel like that today. You say, well, you know, things have been pretty rough. And I haven't been in Christ in a while. I don't really know if he's in here. If you kind of listen to the way I began the prayer, thanking God for him being here, but inviting him into our hearts. Sometimes we begin by saying, oh Lord, we pray that you might come in somehow to this room or this building. Jesus is already here. It's whether we choose to invite him in here. You see? So Jesus loves to wrap his loving arms around us today. You may not feel like it. You may feel like, woo, that sounds dangerous. Can I be vulnerable to Jesus? Letting him love me today because I feel hurt. I feel wounded. Something's happened in my life. But when we realize that Christ is in us, now the beginning of excitement begins. It's a journey. The culture in Christ. Christ is in us, that hope of glory. We can look forward to the last days like we sang about in Redemption Draweth Nigh. We can say, Lord, I don't care if the nukes go off and this happens and whatever's going on with China and who cares, whatever. It gives us hope in Christ to realize that he is in us and he's going to guide us through and lead us through the end. Amen? So we don't have to wake up every day fearful. We don't have to, first of all, look at the news and say, I wonder if I'm going to die tomorrow. You know, something bad is going to happen. It's all around us. You can either live in fear or in faith. So we're talking about that culture in Christ this morning. The same mind, as Philippians 2:5 says, that is in Jesus. So we're going to focus on Jesus' culture today. What was this culture about? When Jesus walked into a room, when Jesus was in the middle of the disciples or in the midst of a group of people, what persona or image did he kind of exude? Did you like to be around him? Or was it pointing out all your sins, pointing out all your mistakes? Now, who did he love to point the sins out to the most when he kind of walked around? That's right. It wasn't the sinners, as we think of it. Now, somehow we've gotten that a little confused in our churches. We think that if we all call ourselves the saints, some of us question that sometimes, but isn't it good news God loves to call us all his saints? We may not feel like that, but because Christ is in us, he covers our sins. So in other words, sometimes we think, though, the churches are about cleaning up our act first outside the door. Can't come in the door until you smell a certain way, look a certain way, act a certain way, and then somehow you'll be accepted by Jesus and maybe by the saints. So sometimes when I pastored years ago, we tended to give mixed messages to people. They didn't feel welcome. Let the Holy Spirit do the work within us in his time, not our time. I remembered many years when I was a young pastor, I couldn't baptize somebody unless my senior pastor said they didn't do this, 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 this. And then you raised your hand and you made sure they were swearing they didn't do it. Well, that's the way it was. How many of you can relate to that a number of years ago? And so those are some things we look back at, but are thankful that as we view Christ and his culture, loving us as we are and wanting to love us out of our sins. So when we walk with him, it's a way of walking with Jesus. But I tried asking Christy this and Dennis this, and I was going to ask Tiffany this morning too, but it could get a little dangerous. And I said, when you think of the Cottonwood Church, what culture would you say that church has? What's the first impression that comes to your mind? What culture does it generate over the years? Now, my brother's been here 25 years. So I said, okay, has the culture changed much over those 25 years? All right, so some of you are pretty quick to say, not really. So as you think of your strength here, what culture do you think you've generated to the community? What do they know about you? If they're just to hear the name, is there a name that comes to mind? Is it a certain feeling? Is it one that exemplifies Christ and love, acceptance? So those are some very probing questions that sometimes we like to review from time to time to understand. When you think of Chick-fil-A, what do you think about? First thing. See, immediately you guys started coming up with all kinds of words. See? Because it represents something. I'm amazed. I can go about to any city, Chick-fil-A, the lines are whoosh. All right, Christian-owned company, all right, that aren't ashamed of it, but I tell you, their service is number one. I mean, they are so efficient, effective. They're down the line taking your orders, listening to you. By the time you get up there, bam, you got your stuff, you're out of there. A lot of happy faces, you know? Now, is their food maybe the best in the world? I don't know. Quite frankly, I don't even know if I've been there myself. But when you listen to people, it's a great experience. They like it. Now, did that just happen? It took a lot of work. Disney tried to create a culture. Same thing. When you go in a place, what are you experiencing? What kind of feelings? What are you experiencing while you're there? Churches do have a culture, a personality. It took us, in the last church we were at, it took us about a little over a year to change that perception. It wasn't easy. It was full of what they thought they wanted to continue to do. And the way you overwhelm that is you keep bringing enough new people that it overwhelms the negative. And so you overwhelm the negative with positive. And so by year two, we had, when we got there, they actually had one family in the church. That was it. The others were retired saints that knew everything. And they knew what to tell the pastor too. And but it took about 2 years, and we saw that lifeblood coming into the church. It takes time, doesn't it? It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It was a struggle for me the first year to try to maintain a lot of traditions without stepping on too many toes too fast. And so by year two, we had three services going, full of young people. By year three, we had over 100 outreach ministries going on in the community. We opened up a thrift store by year three that was an old closed-down Kmart building that had been empty for about 15 years and completely out of code. But I knew there was a tremendous amount of talent in that church body, just waiting to be tapped into and wanting to express their love through that talent. And so we had master electricians and plumbers. We had psychiatrists. I mean, we had people coming in. And you're going, wow, Lord, there's some gifted people here. And so you keep listening to the kind of people that God has gifted with talents. And we transformed that outreach center is what we called it, but basically that Kmart. I remembered it was about 1 a.m. And we'd been working hard. Everything was good. We got past all our permits. We had air conditioning working in this big place and whatnot. I went in there about 1 a.m, and I just knelt on the floor, and I said, God, this is either going to be the biggest Fulton's folly, the biggest, goofiest thing that I've ever tried to inspire with a vision, or it's going to be your biggest miracle. There was nothing in that store. You're just looking at bare floors, and you're going, wow. You know, this place is going to open next week. There was nothing there. And you know, it was just a miracle of God. Within a week, so much stuff poured into that thrift store that we literally had to have an auction 2 weeks later to have room to be able to walk. Everything was full. We had stuff in there. My mother and my father were in the thick of the battle, sorting stuff, putting it on shelves, getting up more and more shelves. So we had an auction by a professional auctioneer team. They auctioned it off for $10,000 in one day so we could have enough room just to be able to open. That's how God works. You have to be willing to step out and do the impossible, just one little step at a time. So the culture was changing in that community, what people thought about us. The word was out. And I'd been praying, you know, we were focused. It's risky being a pastor sometimes, but I believe that God had called us to homeless ministry too. And the brethren had warned me that wasn't a wise course to take, to cater to that more intentionally. They could come in maybe and squeeze in somewhere, but we went to the biggest homeless camp in Orlando, and we appealed to them and said, we want to love you into our church. Whew. And so they're a tent city all over, man. And we invited them to come, and I said, you know, we need a nice air-conditioned bus to bring them. So we got a big bus, Bluebird, you know, dual air, okay, that's cool. And so it'd be a one-stop shop. They would come, and basically you'd wash their clothes when they came, and you'd feed them with a great fellowship dinner, and the deaconesses would welcome them as they brought their bags of clothing in. We bought new washers and dryers, installed them in the back. So they were getting this one-stop shop. They left, man, feeling good, you know, fresh clothes, nice hot meal. And after they came three times, we gave them a new tent. And so it was the time we reserved the first three rows for those great guests. And then I believed after about a year of doing that would I like to ride in a bus? I mean, a bus is not really that cool. So we went out and bought our first limousine, and we wanted to make them feel like they were really first-class citizens. And so we had big, long, white limousine, went through the camp, picked them up in the community, and we said, well, that's kind of unique. And then we needed more limousines, and so we were praying in our visionary committee for God to lead us where we should be going with this whole thing, and kind of uncharted territory, you know. And we heard the door open on the side hallway. A guy walked in, and I was sitting in the side there with the team, and we were praying and discussing, you know, what to do next. This guy comes in a white suit. And he said, I don't know why I'm here, but he said, I own a limousine service. And he said, I've kind of been hearing what you've been doing in the community. And he said, I was driving by this morning, and he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you need to go in there. And he walked in that side hall. And I turned to the team, and I said, he owns a limousine service. I said, this is a miracle in the making again. So I said, sir, found out his name, and I said, Daniel, would you like, if we gave us, we're going to give you our limousine. Actually, I kind of chipped in some good money too, and we bought this limousine, and so we gave him our limousine. And I said, if we give you our limousine for your service, could you bring your fleet and pick up our people? I said, we don't need to pay for the maintenance and the insurance and all this stuff. And he said, not only will I bring the people in my fleet, but he said, I will hire extra people on Saturday to do that. And he said, and I will have them sit in your service the whole time. I said, can you beat that? Here's a guy paying to bring people in, you know? And so these limousines, he slapped these magnetic signs on the side of them. It said, life-changing ministries. And you could just see them out circling around the community, bringing people in. Isn't God good? You see, so if we anticipate Christ in us, he's about to do a great thing. If you don't anticipate that, he doesn't. So it takes that element of faith to do the impossible. If we think we got it all figured out and can do it all, we might as well do it without God. But it's neat when God takes twists and turns, and he surprises us. So you kind of got to tighten your belt a little bit and be ready for some unique things. So as we think about that culture, we developed a culture in the community. It became the place of acceptance and love. It became a place where you could go to the thrift store. Our first year, we grossed over $1 million. The conference was not happy with me in opening that first store. I received a lot of counsel. I thanked them very much for their counsel. And they said, you're mixing business and church together. That's not a good thing. The store is too big. And I said, thank you so much. I appreciate that. But I said, our church has voted as a clear majority to move forward in faith. I said, can I go against my church family? That was a little difficult. And so anyway, after the first year, we invited one of the main guys, the Adventist Community Service Director, who my mother and he had some very long discussions. As some of you know, she was a little feisty. Anybody remember that? Yeah, okay. Yeah, well, she was kind of that trailblazer of doing those things which didn't make some of the brethren very happy. Trying new things, pathfinders, adventures, busy bees, doing things with younger people, younger than what they had sanctioned. Always kind of being out there on the edge, you know, a little bit. Well, her son kind of followed in that footsteps a little bit. And so a year later, I invited the community service leader to come to our one-year grand opening of the thrift store. And he stood up, and I gave him a lot of credit for this. It takes a real man of God even to do this. And he said, I was wrong. I was wrong. He said, a year ago, I gave him a lot of hell about doing this and told him it was wrong. But he said, this is the best thing our conference has ever seen. Now, my mother described a lot of things that you guys did here in your food bank and a lot of things you did to reach out in this community over the years. It was phenomenal. I enjoyed picking her brain and hearing the things, you know, that you all did here with your old church building. But it's all about God. When you realize that the impossible things that can happen, and life is a journey, things come and go. You know, you had a good food bank, but what's yet to come? Could be something new. Could be something different. And so that individual at the conference said, we would like you to use your store, develop a training manual, and to be able to share it with our various churches in Florida. So we were honored by that. You got to be willing to get out of the box. It isn't going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy. Trying the untried. I loved more listening than singing last night with a, if you call it the bluegrass band, or but getting to know some of the members there. I figured I better not fry my voice too bad last night, because, you know, when you haven't sung a whole lot. And so we had a lot of fun together last night, though, singing a lot of the songs that are fun to sing. So we think of this culture in Christ. We think of, what culture do we have as an individual, or as a church, or as a denomination? What culture are we giving as an example? We think of the power of influence. I think of 1 Corinthians 5:33. 1 Corinthians 5:33, the way it speaks to me, bad company corrupts good character. Ooh. Those who you associate with can influence you either good or bad. Now we say, oh, I'm strong. I'm going to witness to them. I'm going to go witness in the bar. I'm going to go witness here and there. Yes, it is true you can do that. But we're talking about those that you choose to fellowship with. The time that you worship. The time that you spend with God. There's a tremendous blessing in the fellowship of all believers. It lifts us up. It encourages us. So it is so true that as we think of influences around us, to choose very wisely, very carefully, we become who we associate with. So the first point of the culture of Christ, as we think of Jesus himself, as you think of word pictures of Jesus, the first word that came to my mind is the word humility, right? You think of Jesus. I mean, he didn't have to be humble. He didn't have to talk humble. He didn't have to act like he was humble. But why was humility one of the first biggest key points of Jesus' character? The culture he was trying to grow amongst his disciples, amongst those he came in contact with, was all about humility. Now, people used to say, my dad, for those of you that knew him, he was such a humble guy. Anybody remember that? Okay, some of you remember, Jim remember. He was a quiet guy. My brother and I were talking last week, and then we said, okay, what do you remember most about Dad? Did he ever do this, do that? It was kind of hard to figure out what he did, because he didn't verbalize it a whole lot. yeah, he was a humble guy. Why was he a good match to my mother? Because he didn't give her any feedback. And so they were a good match in that sense. But he was a very unique individual. A lot of people used to tell me, oh, your father is so humble. And so when I think of Jesus, though, humility takes on a much broader definition. He was willing to serve, wasn't he? And he tried to exemplify that. So here's Jesus being our perfect example in humility. He said, or as we say from his example, in humility, I have been crucified with Christ, so that I no longer am seen, but Christ in me. So when people come across you and talk with you and listen to you, are they hearing all your glory stories, everything you accomplished, everything, whatever? Or are they seeing or maybe feeling a sense of calmness and peace, something that encourages you? It's our experiences in life that should teach us to become more like Christ, stretching our personalities, challenging us, and crucifying the rough edges around the edges, you know? Causing us to be more loving and kind. That's what Christ would desire for us, crucifying ourselves. Okay, number two, we think of, yeah, the other important word of the culture of Christ, service. So we think of that word service. We've been talking about that a lot this morning. The disciples were in the midst of going around talking amongst themselves, who is going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest amongst us? And Jesus kind of broke the whole way of thinking, and what did he do? He knelt down, and he started washing the dirty dirt and dust off their feet. And they were, it's like, what in the world is going on here? You know, we're talking about who's being the greatest, and he's washing our feet. It began piercing their hearts and their actions. And they said, wow, who's going to be the greatest? Really, who's going to be willing to serve? And you found a changing of the mindset going on, hard lessons to process. All right, Lord, well then wash me all over, you know, and I'll be the first one. So we find a big challenge going on. My brother made a comment yesterday, and he may not appreciate me saying this, but he and his wife have learned some keys to success in marriage, okay? And and so she kind of channels things around the back door, you know? And he's trying to listen more, he says, you know? And so they have a little happiness in between, you know? And so he says, yes, dear. He said, you're in charge. Now, she said, what'd you say? Okay. But meaning, it's learning how to be able to deal with each other. Now, you got to crucify yourself, right? You got to be willing to say, I'm listening, I'm bending, I'm giving two, it takes two. It takes two to tango, but it takes two to get along, you know, to try to make this thing work. And so that's the key of life. Some of you may recall my wife was here a couple of months ago, and I'm very blessed as well. But I keep telling myself over and over, she has points, if I listen, that are worth listening to. I can get going on some pretty wild ideas. But when I listen to her, she kind of helps keep me going, you know, down the middle a little more. And it can be very helpful. So we think of that word serving others. There's no such thing as a Christian who's not willing to serve. It doesn't work. So if you look at your life and I ask you, well, what are you doing to serve? Now, some of you may not think it's a whole lot of anything. But when you stop and realize what God is trying to tell you today, He'll whisper things to you and say, no, go serve this person and go help that person. It doesn't have to be a big fanfare. It doesn't have to have made the news channel. But it's those little things, serving others in love, that make all the difference. Little kind things that your friends or your spouse will say, wow, thanks a lot for thinking about me, doing that, even without asking. And so it's that type of service. Galatians chapter 5:13 is one of my favorite passages. It was one of my key passages I used in one of the books I wrote. And it's, God has called us to serve others in love. Do you believe that? Do you believe God has a calling on your life? When you realize that God has a calling on your life, He has called you to serve in love. That's a powerful thing. Many people don't wake up in the morning realizing that you say, Holy Spirit, lead me today. You can trust me and trust me to send that person across my path today. Because as I'm listening to you, Lord, you'll direct them my way and I'll be sensitive to know who they are. And as they come my way, I can maybe encourage them, ask a question, find out what's going on about them and their life. It's a wonderful thing to realize God has called you and I to serve in love. Little things, big things. You never know. I was in Haiti doing some emergency response work. We were there 24 hours after the big earthquake in 2010. So a billionaire offered his fleet of Learjets to our beginning physicians and docs and whatever, you know, to fly in as many times as we needed to for free. And so we were right in there, ground zero. 300,000 people dead, lined up, piled up along the streets. That's a lot of people. It was severe. But there was a rapper. I was getting on one of the jets. He called me on my phone. He said, you don't know me, and I really don't know you, but I've heard some things about you. I'm not able to get my Learjet there into the airport, and you're able to get in. If you let me on your plane, he said, I will promise to you, I will introduce you to the president, the chief of police, and many others the first day you're there. I'll get you connections that could maybe really be a blessing to your team. I said, do you understand how serious of a question you're asking me right now? I've got I've got to ask three docs to get off this first plane. I said, these are life-saving surgeons. These are important doctors going in for a specific task. We're going into a hospital. There's about 1,200 people laying on the ground in front of the hospital. We got to triage them on and on. He said, I am serious about it. And so we asked the docs to get off, got him on by faith, and landed. And he took me by the arm, and he led me right to the presidential palace. Actually, the big palace has fallen down, but the place where they were at. And I got through all these policemen and people everywhere. And he waved at the president, and he said, and the president waved back at him and motioned like this, and he took me and grabbed me and pulled me over there. And you just watch God do a big thing. Impossible for us. And so he said, this is a good man. And we've just stopped at the hospital before we came here. There's a list of things they really need. And this is a guy you can trust to make it happen. And so the president said to me, okay, he said, write down on this card everything you need. And so I wrote down, boom, we need water, we need diesel fuel, we needed some parts. We had no generator that was running to do surgery, had nothing to really, we were operating outside under tents and whatnot. But anyway, wrote all the stuff down the card, and I handed it back to him. And I said, we have no water, no running water. The sewage is backed up in the front yard, you know. And he turned to two of the richest brothers, Solomon brothers, and he waved them over, and he said, can you have this done in 24 hours? And they said, absolutely. Within 24 hours, we had tankers rolling in of water, diesel. God is good, amen? See, that isn't anything we can do. It's a God thing. So when we're willing to serve, it is a God thing. He opens the way for you, and the impossible becomes possible. So yes, service was number two. When I think about the culture of Christ, it's advancing the kingdom. And we're talking all about that today. The more you love people, it advances His kingdom. People are attracted to things that they like. They like to be around people who love others, right? You kind of like to be around those kind of people. It's you're the light of the world. And that's why Jesus often said, hey, just put one of my trusted people in the middle of that darkness, and boom, the light bulb's turned on. And before you know it, darkness is dispelled. Number four, the key, the culture of Christ, is to love broken people. Love broken people. Don't avoid them. They need you. Jesus wants to use you. That's why you're called. He wants to use you. My daughter's going through a rough time. She thought she married Mr. Perfect, oncologist, and it's been nothing but hell. That's a tough one. Sometimes you're very confused. You don't know what went wrong, but all hell blew out. And to try to love the broken without telling them everything to do and not to do, it's a tough journey, isn't it? Some of you have been there. Some of you are broken here today. Some of you walked in here and you said, man, I basically almost crawled in here today. You're broken. Jesus wants to fix you. He wants to bring healing to you. You may have come from broken families. You may have come from a father or mother who beat on you or did whatever they did to you. But God says, I want to heal you. I want to restore you into my image. All that you can become, a new image, a new culture, a new persona, so that you're feeling. You have to love yourself before you can love others. You know? That's tough, to forgive yourself. Oh, if only I would have done that and not done that and chosen that, whatever. But you are what you are right now, and the best is yet to come. Trusting in God, letting Him lead, letting Him be your future. Loving broken people. Loving them the way they are. The best healing that I've found in just living my life, an emergency response, is you've got to find somebody that's hurting more than you. If you're hurting today, quit looking at yourself. Find somebody in your community, a church, in your family, that's hurting more than you. And you got to reach out to them. You got to wrap your arm around them. You got to just be there. You may not even have any great words of wisdom to say, but it's just being with them at their time of need. I've had psychiatrists argue with me, I'm wrong. We've deployed over 1 million people in the field around the world, and they will argue with me and say, you're wrong. People that are hurting, you need to put them over here. They can't do this, they can't do that until they're in better mental condition. They have too much PTSD or whatever their thing is. I love to reach out to the veterans, different people, and say, I need you. I need your gifts. You know how to lead people. Businessmen, I need you. God needs you in the field. You're a good leader. You know how to organize. I need you. God needs you. And when they feel that they're needed, wow, it's amazing how God uses them. But you got to reach out. If you're hurting today, pray to God to have him show you who's hurting more than you. And when you find that person, just start touching them a little bit. People say, well, I'm too old. Too old. You're never too old. You can get on the phone. You can do something. Call up a young person and say, I just want to let you know I love you today. Boom. That's all it takes. We had a ministry the oldest of the retired people, just calling our young people in the school. Go down the list. Just call them up and say, good morning. Just want to let you know you're loved and I want to pray for you today. God give you strength. Just a little short things, you know? Before you know it, those young people started looking forward to it. They were looking forward to that call. Somebody loved them, you know? And they felt special. But, you know, the greatest blessing was really on that old person that thought they were good for nothing. And they just found a little person, some person that they could share a little bit of love with. They were good for something. God wants you to know you're very special today. God wants you to know the culture of Christ is to live for him. God has called you to love others. You have a calling in your life. And so the more you share that love with others, get your eyes off yourself a little more. Start reaching out to others. And as you keep doing that, your territory will expand. And God will bless you abundantly. Thank you.
Please stand.
I love you guys.
Oh, Master, let me walk with thee in lonely paths. Serve us free. Tell me thy secret, help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Help me the slow of heart to move by some clear wind of love. Teach me the way to stay and guide them in the homeward way. Teach me thy patience still with thee in closer company, in work that keeps me sweet and strong, in trust that triumphs over wrong, in hope that sends a shining ray down the future's burning way.
Blessed today?
Amen.
You know, I always feel like we've been blessed when that we have a head elder, Dennis, and now we get both of them together, and it's been a double blessing. It's not over yet, because this afternoon at 3 o'clock, we're going to have a memorial service for their mother, Shirley Cantor. And for those of you that knew her when she was still attending church, you know that she was so faithfully here. Every time the doors were open, Shirley would be here. And you know her well. For those of you that didn't have the opportunity to meet her when she was no longer able to attend, then you really need to come, because this is a chance to get to know a little bit more about a magnificent lady's life as we celebrate this afternoon. 3 o'clock. Hope to see each one of you here.
Father, we give you thanks that you are in our presence today and in our lives right now. So as we leave, we're not leaving your presence, but we pray for your empowerment to go out into this community and in our families and give the love that you have given in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.